Hey, we're starting a little quicker today because this lesson's a little longer. This is one of the few parables that covers lots of verses. It's a longer story. It's also one of the few parables that we can legitimately allegorize. Things in this parable do stand for things. Now, how can we get away with that? Because Jesus did it. That's the times when we can take the parable, which is a story with a point, with a lesson to teach. We can, in fact, look for the big lesson. We have to be careful not to try to make everything stand for something. That just doesn't work in parabolic teaching. However, when Jesus said, "This is this," we, of course, can accept that as being the way he's trying to teach. Oh, I should say, for any of you who are new, came in from the other class, there are blank notebooks and there is an introductory outline and a list of where the parables are found in all the books. You can pick that up afterwards if you're going to join with the class for a while. That would be wonderful to have you with us. Early in Jesus' teaching, a crowd gathered around him. In fact, it will say in the passage that they were crowding in on him. And so he went to the shoreline and he got into a boat and he pushed out into the water in order to be out of the crush and so that they could hear him. I remember when I was a young man and I was working for an organization called Christian Service Brigade, which was a Christian boys organization, and we had a camp at Northwoods, called Northwoods in northern Michigan, and we had a lake there. And when we taught our morning devotional teaching there, or as opposed to the evening which had the campfires, we would go down to the dock, and we would go down to the end of the dock, and all the kids would sit on the shore at the other end of the dock, and we would speak. And you didn't have to speak very loud because the water seemed to be a nice cushion so that the sound seemed to carry to the guys on the shore. And so I always think of that when I think of Jesus getting in the boat, pushing off a little way to be out of the crowd so that they could hear him. I think it was probably effective. And even though there were many people following him from place to place, and perhaps because there were many people following him from place to place, he was seeing increasing and increasing opposition. His enemies were closing in on him. They were following him around trying to catch him in false teaching, in heresy, anything they could do to get rid of the threat of his teaching. That opposition was mounting now. His followers weren't a great help because they were largely materialistic. In fact, Christ himself said, "You come after me in crowds not to hear or follow my message, but to get fed." He had fed the 5,000. And to get healed. He had healed everybody who came to him with diseases. So he had this group that was more interested in these physical benefits than they were in his ability to meet their spiritual need. And his disciples were getting more and more discouraged because the results didn't seem to be there. Many were following him, but few were committing to him. Many were listening, but as Jesus will say, few were hearing what he had to say. So this is a very important parable. In fact, I know this is a super important parable because Jesus himself says in Mark 4:13, and by the way, we're going to use the Mark passage. So if you want to turn to Mark 4, in verse 14 of Mark 4, Jesus said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? Then how will you understand all the parables?" If you don't understand this parable, how are you going to understand any parable? That's how important this parable is. So it's paramount to understanding all of the teachings of Jesus, and especially the parables. Jesus explains the reason that understanding this parable is so important when he explains that there is a tremendous responsibility in effectively communicating the Word of God to the people. In fact, that responsibility is twofold according to this teaching. First of all, we have to watch how we hear the message, the Word of God. Secondly, we have to always keep sowing or spreading the message, the Word of God. So even though much seed seems to be wasted as the message is presented to the world, we shouldn't be concerned with wasting seed. We should be concerned with spreading the seed widely so that there will be a plentiful harvest. So let's start by reading chapter 4 of the book of Mark and the first 20 verses. And he began to teach again by the sea, and such a very great multitude gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and was saying to them in his teaching, "Listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow, and it came about as he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came up and ate it up. And other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprung up because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. The other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop at all. And other seeds fell on good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he was saying, "He who has ears, let him hear. Ears to hear, let him hear." And as soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, "To you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but those who are outside get everything in parables, in order that while seeking they may see and not perceive, and while hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they return and be forgiven." That's a strange verse. Verse 13, and he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word of God. And these are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown to them. And in a similar way, these are the ones on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places, who when they hear the word immediately receive it with joy. And they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction and persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are those on whom the seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, and the worries of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those are the ones on whom the seed was sown on good soil, and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 60, 30, 60, and 100-fold. So there's the parable. Jesus starts by saying, "Listen to this." We already know from Scripture that a person who chooses to teach or is led to teach has an awesome responsibility. It's an honor, but you also have to be willing to accept the responsibility for what happens to the word you teach, or for presenting the word straight. Today's public school has moved to a rather new policy in recent years. It's called what I call the teacher else policy. That is sometimes referred to by the buzz phrase results-based learning. And what many want to do is to pay their teachers based on the results of the test results of their students. That would be fine, except that these results have to come even though virtually all forms of discipline have been taken out of the public schoolroom classroom. And even if the students cannot or will not or don't want to learn. Jesus has a different view of education, of teaching and learning. Jesus says the hearer has a great responsibility. This kind of reminds me of the old-fashioned school policy, which said, "Learn or else." I just remember that when I went to school as a kid, we came to learn. And if we didn't learn, there were great consequences, all kinds of consequences. And I also remember that if I didn't learn, not only was I in trouble at school, but I was in trouble at home. The teacher was always right, even when I didn't think they were. In fact, Jesus ends this parable by stating that he agrees with this type of approach, I think. He who has ears, let him hear. I'm sorry I don't remember who said it, because I try very hard to give credit for quotes that I use in my teaching. Somewhere through my notes across the years, I have misplaced the source of this, but it's one of the best comments on the subject I've ever heard. It went like this. The thing that makes worship succeed is not great sermons or lessons, but good ears. The place to watch in church is not the pulpit, but where the people are. I think that's extremely well thought out and stated. The thing that makes worship succeed, or you could say Christian living succeed, is not great sermons or lessons, but good ears. The place to watch in church is not the pulpit, but where the people are. With that in the back of our minds, let's go ahead and look at the parable today. We'll start with the elements of the parable, and we'll start with the seed. Seeds are so small, but there's no life in anything that doesn't start with a seed. And you remember, seeds are important, and you remember the parable that taught that even though a seed is small, it becomes a very great thing. The kingdom of God starts small, but it becomes very large. The seed, the kingdom is like a small seed that grows into a great tree. What is the seed? Well, Jesus tells us in verse 14, the seed is the Word of God. Scripture tells us that the Word of God is quick or alive and active. And that's true. The Word of God is unimportant to the world. Scriptures again tell us that salvation in the Word is foolishness to those who don't believe, but spiritual life is impossible without it. 1 Peter 1:23, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So the seed, Jesus tells us, is the Word of God, the Scriptures. The sower, verse 14, says, the sower sows the word. So the sower is anyone who teaches or preaches or witnesses or counsels or shares the gospel in any way, the scriptures in any way, the word of God in any way. That is a beautiful concept. I like it because it means anybody can sow the seed. Even a child can sow the seed. When I was a little kid, I helped my dad put in a lawn. He moved to a new church, and we had a parsonage, and there was no lawn. It was a brand new house, and there was no lawn. And so we were going to put in the lawn ourselves. You know, in those days, the pastors did everything, cleaned the toilets and preached. And we were putting in our own lawn, and I was little, just a little kid, and I couldn't do anything. I was really upset. I couldn't run the rototiller. I couldn't even reach the handles. Not to mention the power of that thing digging through the ground. I couldn't move the rocks that they unearthed with the rototiller because I was too little. I couldn't lift them. Couldn't even drag them. I couldn't do anything. I was so excited when the ground was all prepared because I could sow seed. And I remember very distinctly my dad, big canvas bag, stuck it over my head. It dragged on the ground. Taking the seed out of that, and he taught me. You take the seed out and you throw it like this, and you get this beautiful, what you're aiming for is this beautiful fan of seed covering, and you can see where it falls, and then you move and you do that again and you do that again. And here I was, a little toddler almost, barely out of toddler ability, to dragging this bag along and sowing the seed. Even I could do it. We have the history of people, of children leading people to the Lord. D.L. Moody, largely brought by a street kid in Chicago. Some other famous people in history brought to the Lord because a child presented scripture to them. That's exciting. The third element, then, is the soils. And this is the practical meat of the parable. We know that because Jesus takes his whole time to explain what the soils are referring to, what the different types of soils mean. And he says, "He who has ears, let him hear." The growth and influence of the Word of God is largely dependent on the heart of the hearer. The growth and influence of the Word of God is largely dependent on the heart of the hearer. Secondly, I want to present to you a formula for Christian reproduction and growth. And it would look something like this. We have a sower plus good seed plus the X factor equals fruit. What is the X factor in this formula? Jesus makes it clear. The X factor in this formula is the soil of the heart. The X factor is the soil of the heart. We must sow. We must get the gospel, the Word of God, the Scriptures out. We must have good seed. If we're using the Scriptures rather than our own wisdom and our own knowledge and our own words, we know the seed's good. But we must have fertile soil in which the seed can germinate and bring forth fruit. That moves the spotlight from the preacher, the teacher, the witnesser, onto the congregation or the class or the listener. So to the listeners in this parable become the good guys or the bad guys. And the question becomes, how well do you listen? We can apply this lesson to non-believers and believers alike very, very well. And I think Jesus meant that to be done. There are two views of what I like to call body listening. How the body of Christ listens. The first view is one that is pretty prevalent. And that goes something like this. The preacher or the teacher is the performer. When we leave on Sunday morning, we often say, "Dale really was good this morning." When we do that, we're saying, "Dale performed well." Dale is the performer. God and the Holy Spirit is the prompter. We'll always admit that. The Word cannot grow without the prompting of the Holy Spirit in the heart of the person. The congregation and the class becomes then the audience. So we have the teacher-preacher performing the Spirit of God working through the performance to bring result in the audience, which is the congregation of the class. That's really not true, though. In reality, the preacher-teacher is only an equipper. Remember the teaching of Scripture? The elders of the church are there to equip the saints for the work of the service, for ministry. Why does our church not have altar calls? Why do we seldom even call for a response to salvation in the service? Because that's not the job of the pastor in the service. The job of the pastor is to equip you and me to lead people to Christ. So the preacher-teacher is actually the equipper. The Holy Spirit and God is still the prompter, but in another sense, God is the audience. God's the one who's watching what's going on. God's the one who through His Spirit blesses and moves in the equipping ministry of the teachers and preachers. Then what is the congregation? What is the class? The congregation and the class are the performers. They're the ones who are to be doing the job, the work of the ministry, spreading the gospel, working in the lives of the people that God brings into their circle. That changes the view of what church is about. That is why we have small groups. That's why we have growth groups. We are not in the business of paying a couple people to do the work of the ministry at Valley. We are in the business of doing the work of the ministry at Valley and being equipped by the men and women of God that He puts in that position to equip us. Okay, let's apply the text now as Jesus did. View it from God's perspective, or you might say, let's explain the soils. Again, the soil is the listening heart, the X factor in this formula. The first soil is the wayside ground. Look at verse 15. Go back to verse 15. And these are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown, and when they hear it, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. In the time of Jesus in the Middle East, land was divided into small squares, small portions. Much like, if you have this memory embedded in your mind like I do, the rice paddies in Vietnam that you saw every day on television, that's kind of the way the Middle East is broken up. Little plots of produce land with paths between them, and those narrow paths were free for travel of anybody. There were no fences, there were hardly any walls, a few rock walls. Most of the fields were open in small areas with paths running through it where people would cut through your property anytime. It's just the way it was. Crisscrossed with these narrow, well-trampled paths. When seed was sown, and again, it was sown by hand. When seed was sown, it was thrown out, and some of it fell on the paths between the squares or the areas of planted crop. So they throw out the seed, and some of it falls on this hard and trampled ground. What happened to that seed was, because it was laying on top of the ground, the birds would come and eat it, take it away. Jesus likens these people to this effect, or this ground, to the heart of people who hear but don't hear. Or you might say, who listen but don't really hear. They listen, but their minds wander, so they don't really hear. You ever do that in church? Nah. No. They listen, but the wax of sin blocks the sound, so they don't really hear. They listen, but their arrogant pride doesn't allow them to apply it to their own lives, and they don't really hear. They listen, but they ridicule the message. This is stupid. And so they don't really hear. They listen, but they apply the lesson to other people. That's a good one. I do that all the time. Thank God I'm not like that other guy. Does that sound familiar? So they don't really hear. They listen with closed minds, so they don't really hear. The question that comes to my mind immediately is, can God really blame the ground for being hard? The answer to that is yes. In fact, He does. These people have seared and hardened their consciences so that they have no excuse. This is where this strange verse 12 comes in. I talk in parables in order that while seeing, they may not see nor perceive, and while hearing, they may hear and not understand, lest they return and be forgiven. That is really an interesting verse. Does that mean that there are people who are unable to hear the message of the Word of God? Yes. And it fits very well. If you look in the margin of your Bible, you might have this reference. It's a reference to Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah has that famous verse. Isaiah says to the Lord, the Lord says, whom can I find and who will go for me? Who shall I send? Who will go for me? And Isaiah says, I will go. Send me. And then God explains what he's going to do. He spends the rest of the chapter telling Isaiah, you're going to preach my message and nobody's going to listen. You're going to spend your life preaching my message and nobody's going to listen. In fact, these words are quoted directly from that passage. While seeing, they may not see or perceive. While hearing, they might not hear or understand, lest they return and be forgiven. Israel is rebellious. God is in one of his cycles of spanking them, bringing them back to himself. And he says, your part is to continually preach the message to them, but I got to tell you, they're not going to listen to you. Why? Because they have hardened their hearts. And when the hearer has hardened his heart, he is not going to hear the message. And so I'm not going to give it to him on a silver platter. I'm not going to make it easy for him to understand until his heart is softened, until through the Spirit he opens up his listening, he will not understand this message. For the lost, that means they will not be persuaded, even if God was to do unbelievable things, like miracles. Is that true? Well, look at the life of Jesus. He did unending miracles in the face of the Pharisees, and what was their response? Oh, this must be the Messiah. No. Their response was, oh, this man is dangerous. He threatens our political and financial system. They had all of the knowledge. They had the Word of God in their minds. But their hearts were hardened. And so they did not hear the Word. They didn't understand this parable. What about the rich man who ends up in Hades with Lazarus, one in Abraham's bosom, the other in torment? And the man in torment says, oh, please let Lazarus come and put some water on my tongue to give me some relief. And then he says, send somebody back to tell my brother. Get somebody out of this place to go back to tell my brother so they won't come here. This is terrible. And the answer was, we're not going to send anybody back because they wouldn't believe it if we did. Their hearts are hard, therefore they're not going to receive the message even if it comes from somebody who rises from the dead. Amazing, amazing stuff. But you know what? This also applies to us, we who call ourselves believers. Hebrews 3:13 has this very interesting and a little bit shaking statement. Encourage one another day after day as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You see that? He's talking to his followers and he's saying, you as members of the body need to constantly encourage each other and you need to be presenting the word to each other so that your hearts don't become hard and so you stop listening and hearing and understanding the word. The sensitivity of our hearing is blunted when we play around with the world system. Even if we keep playing church, doesn't matter. The Jews of Israel in Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5, and the religious Jews today, quote this phrase or this short passage. Listen, Israel, Yahweh, our God, is one. You shall love Yahweh, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. This is the Shema. This is the ultimate blessing in the Jewish religion. This is the great commandment, the first and great commandment. You know what happened to this in the Old Testament and what happened to it in the New Testament times and what happens to it now with Jews who are more or less practicing their religion? It becomes a good luck charm. It becomes a phrase you say in order to assure that everything's going to be okay. And because it's become a, because it became a good luck charm, it lost its meaning. We have the same potential problem. We have the problem of voicing a lot of stuff that sounds very pious, but if it isn't coming from our hearts, then we are in danger of so making it a ritual that it loses its meaning. Scripture tells us that we have to know God, capital know, not just know Him. We must know Him, I will say, in the biblical sense. What is that? Adam knew Eve and she conceived. God knew us before the foundation of the world. Jesus knew His disciples. What does that mean? That means intimate, personal, relational knowledge. It means living in a relationship with God. So the first ground is rocky. And if the word falls upon that rocky ground, it does not receive. And then Satan, as Jesus says, the birds are here, Satan comes and takes that word away. It's of no value. It has no effect. Secondly, the rocky ground, verses 16 and 17. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom the seed was sown on rocky places, who, when they heard the word, immediately received it with joy. And they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when the afflictions and persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. So the first ground, which is the hard trampled ground, is the seed is on the ground, but it's not into the ground. This is something else again. The seed goes onto the ground, and it goes into the ground, but it does not get down into the ground deep enough to be productive. Now, this is not rock-filled land. Jesus can't be talking about a farmer going out and planting a bunch of stuff in land filled with rocks. That doesn't make any sense. But if you know anything about the history or the geography of Palestine, you know that all through the area there are limestone ledges that run under the soil. It's everywhere. And what happens is the farmer would clear the land and he'd get all the rocks out, but he wouldn't notice that just below the surface, a few inches, was this ledge of rock. And so the land's cleared and it looks really good. And when the seed is planted, it germinates and grows very fast, but the roots have nowhere to go and no nutritional value in this small amount of soil. And so when they don't root, they don't get strong, when the sun comes out, it burns the roots and kills the plant. Obviously, God is talking about many people who follow Jesus on a very shallow level. Verbal commitment is very easy on an emotional level. That is why emotional and surface teaching churches grow very fast. That is why there are mega churches and there are multi-ministries on media that are immense who never teach the meat of the Word of God. Many respond to the teaching of the prosperity gospel that claims that God's promise that God's promises are for the church and therefore God will do whatever you want Him to do without teaching anything about righteous conduct or about obedience. God will give. God will protect. God will build a hedge around you. God will bring health, wealth, prosperity. Just watch TV. But feeling without fact is not enough. Because when the heat is on, when we're tried by fire, if we are not found pure, if we do not present, or the true righteousness in us doesn't come to the top, we are destroyed. It's the crucible. Remember what a crucible is? Rick Balow, in one of his science classes, did a crucible for his students. One of my daughters was in his class, and it has stuck with her ever since. We've talked about it several times. Crucible is a stone pot, and the fire was built under the crucible, and the gold was poured into the pot, and then the heat of the fire was raised, fuel was added, and as the fire got hot, the gold melted. Well, gold is heavy. Impurities, the liquids, the moisture in the gold, the dirt, the grime, the impurities are light, and so they float to the top. So then they would wipe off the impurities and raise the heat. All the bad stuff, all the liquid, all the garbage comes to the top, wipe it off, crank up the heat. Until it became pure gold. Sharon and I were at the Mint in Denver, and I don't know if they still have it there, but in the Mint in Denver they had this. You'd come on the tour, and on this corner was this glass corner in a room, and there was $1 million in gold bricks. They were gold bricks. On the gold bricks was marked, stamped 99.9999. I think there were 4 nines. 99% pure. That's pretty pure. That was gold that had gone through the fire. Gold that had been purified. And that's the picture of what God expects. Here is a person who with his heart accepts the word of God on a shallow level. Everything's going great until the heat comes on. The sun comes out. And he has no root. And instead of burning off the impurities, as James tells us happens, trials produce maturity. No. He can't stand the heat, and he runs from the experience. So outward acceptance doesn't guarantee inward commitment. There were some professors who are never saved at all. You say, you know, how could a guy have been a Christian for 20 years and then bailed? Well, some professors were never Christian at all. Others have become backsliders. Backslider is one of my favorite words. I was born on a farm, but I'm not a farmer. I don't want to be a farmer. I don't like the smells. I don't like the dirt. I don't like the job. I like visiting farms. But I do know, I have been told by the farmers that in the town where I was raised and other farmers since, that there's nothing as stubborn as a backsliding heifer. When you go out to the field and you want to bring the heifer in, and the heifer, that's why they invented shock rods. And a heifer doesn't want to go, she sits down. That's what I'm told. And she digs her feet in. And then you can grab her by whatever means you have and try to pull her, and she will not budge. She will not budge. In fact, she will scoot back. And that's the picture that from which the word backsliding comes. Somebody that is going along, calling themselves a believer, who all of a sudden comes upon a claim of Christ on their life that they just can't buy, and they just hunker down, dig in, and back off. I think that is a picture of the second ground. Outward acceptance, not without inward commitment. The third ground is the thorny ground, verses 18 and 19. And others are the ones on whom the seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, and the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. This is seed that's on and in and down, but it doesn't make it up. It doesn't produce fruit. Now, this ground isn't necessarily covered with thorns. Remember, these are farmers. They're not that dumb. They don't plant good seed in a field of thorns. But they didn't have chemicals in Jesus' day. They couldn't go out and kill all the weeds and come back and plant later. So what did they do? They plowed up the land, weeds and all. They certainly didn't go out and pull all the weeds. They just plowed the land up, weeds and all, and then they planted the good seed, lots of good seed, and the seed and the weeds, or the thorns in this case, came up together. Remember there's a story in Scripture about the guy who has this wonderful field, and his servants come in one day and they say, you know what? The harvest is coming in, and some enemy, our neighbor, has come and planted thorns among your wheat. We got a real problem here. Shall we go pull the thorns? What did the master say? He said, no, because in pulling the thorns, you're going to pull some of the wheat. We don't want to lose any of the products. Wait till harvest, and then we'll worry about it. How does that work? Well, the answer is threshing, or winnowing, as it was called then. The picture is beautiful. They take the grain and the tares out onto the threshing floor. Threshing floors go all the way back into the Old Testament, remember? And they lay the grain on the threshing floor, and they throw the grain with the weeds up in the wind, and the grain is light or heavy? Heavy. That's right. Yes. The chaff from the grain is light, and the weeds are light, and the grain is heavy. They blow off, the grain hits the floor. They collect the grain, they go on. That's the picture. Very, very beautiful picture. There's a danger, though. The danger is that the thorns will grow so much faster, which they tend to, weeds grow fast, you know, that they tend to choke out the tender grain. Well, what's the answer to that? If we're not going to pull them, if we're going to let them go, what's the answer? Sow lots of seed. Lots and lots of seed. So our responsibility is to get the seed out, to plant the Word of God, and we're going to leave the harvest to Him. The next question then is, what are the thorns? And Jesus is really nice, because He tells us. And this information is important for our Christian growth, and our maturity, and our fruit production. You want to get this. The first thorn he mentioned, thorns he mentions are the worries of this world, or the cares of this world. Anxious attention to the world's system or the world's business that allows us to worry and let frustration get into our lives can choke out our God concern. Men and women who have jobs. There's only a couple of retired people here. Most of us have jobs. Our jobs are frustrating from time to time. Sometimes every day. Our jobs are tough. Our jobs are frustrating. And we can, especially men, become workaholics. We can become given over to our jobs because there's so much to do. It'll never be done. And there's so many crises day after day after day after day. We can easily push out our God concern. We can easily push out our devotional time, our time walking with the Lord, our time worshiping, even our time coming to fellowship with other believers. We can easily do it. There are times when we have to stay and work on Sunday. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about our heart attitude, concern for the job, concern for the world's business, concern for what's going on in our temporal life becoming so important to us that we forget God. Mary and Martha come to mind. Martha had to get the meal ready. Mary chose to sit and listen to Jesus. Martha was very upset, very concerned. And Jesus said, come on. There is time when you have to sit down and you have to have a relationship with Jesus. Even legitimate concerns cannot be allowed to destroy our relationship and our communication with our Lord. The second thorns mentioned are the deceitfulness of riches. I see this as riches acquired by total commitment to the business of amassing stuff. And the reason I read it that way is because the love of money, the commitment to money, is the root of all kinds of evil. Right? Matthew 6:24 says, man can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and money. So, riches, money, amassing stuff is a danger that can choke out our witness. You know, God will not be relegated to second place in our lives. He will not allow our family, our jobs, and the things around us to become idols to us. The third and last of the thorns that Jesus chooses to mention is the desire for other things, or the lust for other things. The pleasure of life have the capability of keeping us from being productive. Remember the massive amusement industry in America? Remember the meaning of the word amusement? No. Muse, think, meant. Meant. No, think, meant. We have this tremendous industry in America that pumps out stuff for us to do so that we won't think. So that we'll just enjoy. But we need to be careful of anything that will keep us from thinking of God and His prior claim to our lives. Because when we get involved and break our relationship with God, then we have the problem of sin coming into our lives that dulls our sensitivity to hear the word. Tennyson wrote a poem, The Holy Grail, about Camelot. And he has a passage that is interesting to me. Sir Gawain's shallow interest in the Holy Grail soon shriveled up. He didn't care enough, so he just quit. But the valiant Lancelot failed in his search, not for lack of depth, but from the squeeze play of an unpruned vine, his lust for Arthur's queen. He confessed, and listen to Lancelot. But in me lived a sin so strange of such a kind that all pure, noble, and knightly in me twined and clung round that one sin. Until the wholesome flower and the poisonous grew together, each as east, each not to be plucked asunder. Is that a great picture of what happens when we let sin grow in our lives? It starts to twine itself around all that is good and choke out our relationship with God. One other thing, good things can smother the seeds too. Even Christian service can choke out your heart commitment to God. I think all of us have experienced this at one time or another. Coming to a point where we spend so much time serving God that we don't have any time for Him. Where we study so hard and we work so hard and we do our jobs in the church and in our homes and for God so hard that we don't spend any time worshiping God. I spoke to groups of ministers from time to time, and I always warned them because I saw it happen to my father, who was a minister. And my warning is this: don't give up your personal devotional time with God just because you study the Bible 10 hours a day. It's no excuse. Because studying to teach is different than speaking to the Lord and having him speak to you. And I watched my dad retire and become a bitter old man. Because he had given his life to the people, he had given his life to the ministry, he had given his life to teaching the Word of God, and he had no personal time relationship with the God he serves. Scary stuff. But so true. The sad part of this is that the soil's rich. The soil could produce good fruit, But as we learn in botany classes, weeds are just plants growing where we don't want them to grow. And, bonus, free with any order to meddle a little bit, even though weeding is the least favorite thing to do in the garden or the yard, our life commitment has to be to weed the thorns out of our lives. Christ demands it and our spiritual health requires it. Last of all, we come to the good ground. Thank God. Verse 20. And those are the ones in whom the seed was sown on the good soil, and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, 100 fold. This is seed that's on and in and down and now springing up with fruit. The ground is good, it's loose, it's fertile, it's deep, it's clean, it's nutritious, it produces many fold. Let me take you to the book of Luke for just a second. Luke 18:15. Nope. I've lost it. Yes, it's Luke 8:15. Luke 8:15. Thank you. The seed, and this is another telling of this parable. In this case, it says, the seed is the good soil. These are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold fast and bear fruit with perseverance. Isn't that a wonderful picture? The seed is the good soil. These are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. The true listener hears not just a noise, but the words. True listener receives with a good and willing mind. A true listener understands with an open heart. A good listener keeps the word, holding it fast and holding fast to the truth. A good listener bears fruit with constant perseverance. I love that part of the verse. What is the response required from us from the telling of this parable? I think it is a genuine love response to the Word of God. The natural world just doesn't understand any of this. I lived in Toronto for a number of years, and one of the things I loved to do was my family and friends would come up from the Midwest, and they would come up to visit me, and I would take them on a really nice one-day trip from Toronto to Niagara Falls, and then along the river, Thousand Islands, and come back the North Route. Gorgeous, gorgeous trip. I was amazed at Niagara Falls. I never got over the awe of Niagara Falls. Never got over it. I would take these people to Niagara Falls, and I'd look at the falls and just say, God, you are so awesome. This is unbelievable that you did this for us. But I love to watch people, and so I'd look around. And you know what? There were people at Niagara Falls that didn't even look at the falls. I'd see the buses come in, tour buses, come into the falls. People would jump off. There was a carnival there. They would run to the carnival. Not the kids. These are the adults. There was a wax museum. You can go to a wax museum anywhere. Wouldn't even look at the falls. Go. You know what? They just didn't understand. They just didn't understand what this is all about. And that's kind of the way it is. Some people listen, but just don't understand. But our response to God is to be one of understanding. Going back to the Shema, we must love the Lord our God with all our hearts, with all our inclination, with all our being, with all our ability, with all the means that we have at our disposal. We must love the Lord our God with all our souls, our innermost being, our life, even to the cost of death, if need be. We must love the Lord our God with all our strength, with all our possessions, with all our riches, with all our property, with all our stewardship. We must love the Lord our God with all our hearts. So watch how you hear the word and respond in love. Lesson one. Lesson two, don't ever quit sowing. Sow the word in season, out of season, all the time, and sow lots of it. And God will bring in a tremendous harvest. What does it say? 30, 60, 100-fold. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word. I am so thrilled by this passage. I am so thrilled by your son's teaching to us that lays bare not just our minds, but the intents of our heart. Lord, help us to realize that when we're sowing the seed and we're witnessing, that many people are just not going to hear. They're not going to respond. Help us to understand that that's not our responsibility, that we need to keep sowing, not be discouraged, but keep sowing lots and lots and lots of seed. And then help us to realize also that we're responsible to hear and respond and let the seed grow deep in the rich soil of our heart as you churn it up, as you nourish it through your word and through the Holy Spirit, so that we produce much fruit. Help us to do that even this week as we go from this place. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.